Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise this morning as we turn in our Psalters to Psalter 368. Psalter 368, we sing the first three stanzas. Arise, O Lord our God, arise and enter now into thy rest. O let this house be thy abode forever with thy presence. Congregation, the Lord our God gave us his law at Mount Sinai to teach us our sin, our need of a Savior, that we might look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law of God perfectly all the time that he lived on this earth, but also as a guide for God's people to express their thankfulness to the Lord for all that he has done for them. It comes out especially in the preamble to the law of God, where God says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Those words remind us what the Lord God has done for us in Christ Jesus in delivering us from sin, the bondage of sin, the dominion of sin, and the penalty of sin. So may the Lord also give us grace that we may delight in his law and keep it to his glory and honor. We will sing after the reading of the law of God, Psalter 215, the stanzas 4, 5, and 6, and we're going to sing that to the tune of Psalter 278. Psalter 215, after the reading of the law of God. Let us hear God's law. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Word of God comes to us this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8, we read the first 12 verses. Hear the Word of God. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery
in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As far as the reading of the Word of God, congregation, as you know, the last several months we've been reflecting on the theme Christ and the believer, looking at various phrases and expressions that describe that relationship. And this morning we want to reflect for a few minutes on these words in verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Let us pray. Before I forget, there is a letter that has been distributed to your mailboxes this morning from the deacons, and it has to do with a special collection that will be taking place in a number of weeks to pay for some unbudgeted expenses regarding the maintenance of the church building. And there's a number of things that need to be done around the church, and so we would ask you to take that letter home and prayerfully consider what you are able to do to help out with those expenses. In response to the sermon this morning, we will sing together from Psalter number 71, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Beloved congregation, imagine a world with no light. A world where everything is dark. What would that be like? What would it be like to wake up in the morning and see no light, no sun in the sky, no moon at night? Everything to be in pitch black darkness. You say that would be terrible, and indeed it would be. Without light, we wouldn't be able to see anything. We wouldn't even dare move, lest we stumble over something and injure ourselves. It's exactly what happened, you remember, to the Egyptians during the time of Moses, when Pharaoh refused to let the people of Israel go. You remember how God sent 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt, and one of those plagues was a plague of darkness. And the Bible tells us that the darkness that went over the land of Egypt was so thick that it could be felt. Now, can you feel darkness, children? Of course not. But it's just a figure of speech to remind us how great that darkness was in Egypt. And the people of Egypt had to dwell in that darkness for 3 whole days. And during that whole time, they didn't dare move. And by contrast, the people of Israel who dwelt in the north, in the land of Goshen, they had light in all of their dwellings. Light is essential. Without light, we cannot function. Without light, nothing would grow. Without light we cannot live. And our Lord knows this. And this is why, among other things, He compares Himself in the Bible to light. And He does so in the words of our text in John 8, verse 12. We read there how the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem. And while He was there, He was confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees. And they brought with them a woman who had been taken in the very act of adultery. And they pointed out to Him that the law of Moses required that she be stoned to death. But they wanted to know what He thought should be done to her. See, they were trying to trap Him in His words, trying to find something to accuse Him of, and hopefully to put Him to death. But rather than answer this question directly, Jesus advised them that the one who was without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And the men were convicted in their conscience because they all knew deep down inside that they had committed adultery themselves by having lustful thoughts towards members of the opposite sex. And so they withdrew, beginning with the oldest. And after they had all left, Jesus was alone with the woman, and He asked her if any man had condemned her. And when she replied in the negative, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And now after this, Jesus declares in our text, "I am the light of the world." It's almost as though with those scribes and Pharisees standing there with that woman taken in adultery, they represented darkness. But in the midst of that darkness, there stands the Lord Jesus Christ with His forgiving grace. And He forgives that woman. And He announces in our text that He is the light of the world. And so that thought that we turn our attention with the Lord's help this morning, and our theme is Christ, our light. Three thoughts. First of all, the implied need for this light. Secondly, the superior qualities of this light. And thirdly, the appropriate response to this light. So the need, the qualities, and the response. Jesus in our text, congregation, compares Himself to light. Now, this isn't the first time or even the only time that the Lord Jesus makes this comparison. Isaiah in the Old Testament already spoke of Him as light. In Isaiah 9 verse 2, He describes Him as a light that shines in the land of the shadow of death. He's referring to the land of the Gentiles. And in Isaiah 42 verse 6, Isaiah calls Him a light to the Gentiles. John also describes Him as light. In fact, throughout the whole Gospel of John, there's this repeated reference to the Lord Jesus as light, and Christ Himself employs that metaphor many times throughout that Gospel. But we find it first of all in John 1 verse 9, where John calls Him the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We find that same metaphor here in our text. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now that implies something, doesn't it? If Jesus is the light of the world, that implies that apart from Him, there is nothing but darkness. And is that not true? Do we not live in a world of darkness? Just look at the world around us. Watch the news on television. Watch television. What do you see? Darkness. There's spiritual darkness in our world today. Great spiritual darkness. Most people today are completely ignorant of spiritual truth. Many people today don't believe in anything, including God. And if they do believe certain things, they often believe the wrong things. Things that will not lead to eternal life. but will lead only to their eternal damnation. There's also moral darkness in our world. Many people today simply don't know the difference anymore between right and wrong. And what's really sad is that an increasing number of people couldn't care less either. What was right for thousands of years, at least in our Western world, is now considered wrong. And what was wrong is now considered right. The moral restraints that once held our society together are now fast disappearing. More and more, it seems that people in our culture and in our land are doing what is right in their own eyes. How did all of this come about?
Well, everything that I've described here is a result of the fall, isn't it? When man fell into sin, he plunged himself into the greatest moral and spiritual darkness imaginable. We are in darkness, and we are born in this darkness, and there is nothing we can do about it. We cannot escape from it. It's all around us.
We are completely trapped in darkness. But the good news, the glorious news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus, God Himself, did not leave us in that darkness. But He took pity on us. And God sent His only begotten Son into the world to shine as a light in the midst of this darkness.
And as a light, the Lord Jesus does at least two things. First of all, He reveals. He reveals. If I'm in a dark room, I will not be able to see what is around me unless I have a light. Light dispels the darkness. Light reveals what the darkness hides. And Christ does the same. He reveals things to man that otherwise he would never know. And what are those things that Christ reveals to man? Well, He reveals to them their sin, first of all. You see, man by nature is blind to his sin. He doesn't know what sin is. He doesn't care what sin is. He doesn't understand why sin matters. He doesn't understand the consequences of sin. In order to know these things, Christ must reveal them to him. He must open his eyes as he opened the eyes of the blind during his earthly ministry. He must also reveal to them himself as the Savior from sin. And that too is important, congregation. Christ does not reveal to us our sin as an end in itself. He reveals to us our sin with a purpose, with a goal, so that we might look away from ourselves unto Himself as the only one who can save us from our sin. Now, how does He do this? How does He reveal to us our sin? How does He reveal Himself to us as the Savior from sin? Well, He does that through His Word, doesn't He? This book that we read and take instruction from and proclaim every Lord's Day, it's all right here. He reveals these things to us in His Word as that Word is applied by the Spirit. That's so vital. It's not enough just to read the words. When we read the words of the Word of God, we're just reading words on a page. But those words must be applied by the Spirit to the heart. And when that happens, then a change occurs within us. Like Saul, when Ananias came to see him on the street called Straight in Damascus, then the scales, as it were, will fall from our eyes and we will see things we had never seen before. We'll see our sin and we'll behold the Lord Jesus Christ as the remedy for sin.
See, He is the one who sheds light. Sheds light in a dark place. By His light, we see. Oh, do you know something of that this morning, congregation? Have your eyes been opened by the Word and Spirit of Christ to see something of your sinfulness before Him, but also of the greatness of His saving power and His willingness to save and His ability to save? Are you daily looking to Him and His atoning sacrifice as the only hope and ground of your salvation? Congregation, has this light of the world shed His light upon you, upon your own soul? Oh, how thankful we should be, congregation, for the light that is Christ. Apart from His light, we would still be in utter darkness, and there we would remain to all eternity. But God in His grace has shed His light upon us. Sent His Son, who is the light of the world. He reveals. That's the first thing that He does. But He does something else. As the light, Christ also shows us the way. If I have to travel someplace at night, I will need to take a light with me to show me the way. My headlights in my car are going to have to be working perfectly. Or if I don't have a car, I need a flashlight or something to show me the way. Unless I have a light, what could happen? Well, I could go lost. Or I could stumble and fall and hurt myself, especially if the way is treacherous. And Christ is now our light that we need to show us the way. Jesus says in John 12, verse 35, "Yet a little while is the light with you." He's talking about Himself. "Walk," He says, "while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Jesus here compares our lives to a path. We're all walking along a path. And every person has his or her own path to walk. And Jesus says, when you walk down that path, you want to make sure that you do that in the light. Because the light shows you which way you need to go. The light shows you what pitfalls you need to avoid. If you walk around at night without the light, you'll stumble and you'll fall. Christ is the one who shows us the way, reveals to us the pitfalls along the way. What are these pitfalls? Well, there's so many of them, aren't there? What are the things that we encounter on our pilgrim journey to heaven? Well, there are many enemies. There's the world. There's the devil. There's our own sinful flesh. There's the reality of self-deception. The temptation of sin. Pride in our hearts. Self-reliance. Vanity. All of these are pitfalls along the way. And that's why we need the light of Christ's Word. We need Christ to come alongside of us to shed His light around us. And we need to pay heed to the admonitions and the warnings of His Word so that we may avoid those dangerous pitfalls. Are you walking by His light? Congregation, stay close to Him. Look to Him. Don't take a single step forward unless that light is shining brightly around you. Look to Him. Pray to Him. Stay close by His side. He is the light of the world. But as I already mentioned, congregation, He is no ordinary light. He is an extraordinary light. He is a light like no other. There is no other light like Him. Leads me to my second point. What's so special about the light that Christ shines? Let me mention a number of things that distinguish the light of Christ from all other lights. First of all, His light is a glorious light. It's a glorious light. The light that emanates from the Lord Jesus Christ is so bright that no eye can behold it. You remember in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah saw that vision of the Lord in His temple, and surrounding the throne of God were these seraphim. Seraphim are a certain type of angel, and these seraphim had six wings. With two they covered their feet, and with two they flew, and with two they covered their faces. Why did they cover their faces? Because they could not bear, as though, even though they themselves were holy, they could not bear to look on the holiness of God. That's how holy it is. That's how glorious His light is. Or we think of Saul on the road to Damascus when the risen and ascended Christ appeared to him on that road. There was this great light, you remember. And it was so bright that Saul was blinded for 3 days. We can't even look at the sun with the naked eye, lest we be blinded. How much more can we not behold the light, the glorious light that is shed by the Lord Jesus Christ? His light is infinitely brighter, infinitely more glorious than that of the sun. His light is also a universal light. That means it shines everywhere. The sun doesn't do that. The sun only shines on that part of the earth that is exposed to the sun. But within a few hours, because of the rotation of the earth, all is in darkness again. But the light that Christ shines lightens all places at all times. He is the light not just of a few, but of many. He is the light of the world, He says. And by that, Jesus means to say that He is the Savior of every single person in the entire world. Rich and poor. Black and white, Jew and Gentile, man or woman. Every sinner who repents of sin and believes on His name, Christ is His light. It's to that end that He came. It's to that end that He sent out His disciples to go forth into all the world and to preach the gospel. He shines His light throughout the whole world so that sinners from every tongue and tribe and nation may be drawn unto Him and be saved by Him. Thirdly, His light is the only light. Whatever light we see coming from the moon or from the planets, they don't have that light in and of themselves. They reflect the light of the sun. The sun is the only source of light in our entire solar system. And so is Christ. He is the only light. He Himself says He is the light of the world. And that little word, the, it's a definite article we call that tells us that He's the one and only. Now, there are many people in the world today who claim to be lights. Many people throughout history, too. Various philosophers, various religious teachers, various gurus. They all claim to have the true light and to be the true light, but their claims are false. There's only one who has the true light. There is only one who is the true light, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. John himself says He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is also a free light. Think of the light of the sun. The light of the sun doesn't just shine on certain parts of the world. It shines on all the different parts of the world that are exposed to the Son. And so the Lord Jesus enlightens all those who come to Him by faith. And His invitation is open and free. And He calls all sinners everywhere to come unto Him, hear Him, as He cries in Isaiah 55, "Ho ye everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price." We hear Him in John 7, verse 37, when He cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." In the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation 22, John writes, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." From the very beginning of the Scriptures to the very end of the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ freely offers Himself and all of His benefits to all who will believe on His name. His light is also an increasing light. If you get up really early in the morning, you can just see the sun beginning to come over the horizon, and the light of the sun is still very faint. But with the passage of time, with every passing minute, it grows stronger and stronger and stronger until you see the sun itself. And so does the light of Christ. When we first come to know the Lord, when we first come to experience something of His light, the light that shines on us is usually very faint. It's very weak. There's still much we don't know. There's still much we do not understand. But as we mature in faith, the light of Christ shines brighter and brighter and brighter. And we come to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon writes in Proverbs 4, verse 18 and 19, that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We come to know Christ more and more. We come to love Him more and more. We come to know and understand His Word more and more. The light shines more and more brightly in our hearts and in our lives. And yes, there will always be things we don't understand. As long as we are in this life, we will only see through a glass darkly. But there will come a time when we shall see face to face. And then all of our questions will be answered. And all of our doubts will be resolved. And the light of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine brightly. More brightly than the sun. And we will bask in that light to all eternity. Finally, His light is an eternal light. The light of the sun is not eternal. In fact, before God created the sun, He created light. Not quite sure how that all worked, but that's what the Bible teaches. He created light on the first day, and He created the sun on the fourth day. But before He created light, there was no light. In Genesis 1, verse 2, we read that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no light. But Christ is an eternal light. His light shone from all eternity and will shine to all eternity. In Revelation 21, verse 23, we read there how in the New Jerusalem there will be no need for the sun, for the glory of God will lighten it, and the Lamb will be the light thereof. In Revelation 22, the next chapter, verse 5, we read that there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a wonder to be bathed in the light of the world to an everlasting eternity. This is the prospect that awaits all those who trust in Him. There is no light like Christ, congregation. He is the best light, the most glorious light, the most wonderful light that this world has ever seen. He is in every sense of the word, the light of the world. Now, in light of that, how should we respond to this truth? It brings me to my third point. There are several things that we should do in response to the fact that Christ is the light. Let me just mention three of them. The first thing we must do is we must come to the light. If Christ is the light of the world, then we must come to that light. When it is dark and there is a light shining outside, what do insects do? Maybe you've seen that at night. I'm sure you have. There's a street light. And all around that street light, you see these insects. And they're buzzing around that street light. Dozens of them. There's something about the light that attracts insects. We also need to be attracted to the light, congregation. Like these insects, we too must come to the light. How do we do that? By nature, it's impossible. No one will come to the light in and of himself, because the world hates the light. The world loves darkness rather than light. And in that condition, we are all born. So how do we come to the light? If that light is so essential for our survival, how do we come to the light? Well, the Father must draw us. That's what Jesus says in John 6:44. No man can come to me, can come to the light, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The Father must draw us. How does he do that? Again, he does it by his word and spirit. He causes his word to be proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit takes that word and he applies it powerfully to the heart, working within the sinner not only the desire to come to the light, but also by his grace, the ability to come to the light, so that he repents of sin and he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and embraces him as his Lord and Savior and King. Oh, do we know of that? Have we come to the light this morning? We've seen what a special light he is, what a unique light he is, what an attractive light he is. Is there any better light than his light? Do you not desire him? Would you not want to bathe in his light forever and ever? Oh, beware, congregation, if you don't come to this light, the Bible says you will perish. You'll be cast into outer darkness. It's another word for hell. Hell is a place of darkness. And there you will remain to all eternity. Oh, don't let that happen to you. If you're not saved today, if you're still in darkness today, look to the light. Come to the light. And you will be saved. The second response to the fact that Christ is the light is this: don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Many people, especially when they are small, are afraid of the dark. Maybe you were like that. Maybe you still are like that. Some of our children are afraid of the dark. They think that there are scary things in the dark. Things that are going to attack them at night, lurking in the dark, afraid of the dark. And children sometimes want mom or dad to leave the hall light on, or to put a little night light in their room to dispel the darkness. Light, you see, makes us feel secure and safe. Is that not true also of Christ? When we have Christ as our light, congregation, do we have to be afraid of anything? We need not fear. As long as He, the light, is shining upon us. So beautifully expressed in Psalm 27. I kind of stumbled across that psalm by accident as I was preparing my sermon. And I realized it wasn't by accident at all, but it was the Lord directing me to another passage of Scripture that sheds light on Christ the light. Psalm 27. In that psalm, David declares that he's surrounded by enemies. And these enemies are out to get him. They're out to destroy his life. And in the midst of all of this opposition, and despite overwhelming odds, David declares, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Ah, oh, you see, David had learned the secret. The secret of confidence in the Lord. The secret of the light of Christ. He knew that as long as he had the Lord, as long as he had the light beside him, he did not have to fear. And that's why he also declares in verse 3, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." What a trust. What a confidence David had in the Lord, his light. He did not fear. Congregation, we don't have to fear either. We have many enemies that confront us in this life. I've mentioned them already. There's the devil. There's the world. There's our own sinful heart. And those enemies are very strong. And at times, they can appear to be utterly overwhelming. We can feel as though they're going to swallow us up at any moment. But if we have the Lord with us, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear what may happen to us later on today, or tomorrow, or next week, or a year from now. We don't have to fear the future. If we have Christ, the light with us, you see, when He shines, then all the darkness is dispelled, it flees away. And all is light, and we don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. The third response that we need to learn from Christ as the light is this: we need to walk in the light. We need to walk in the light. In John 1, verses 5 through 7, John writes, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." John here makes an astounding statement. God is light. Pure light. And if that is so, then those who profess to be His people must also walk in the light. And he makes it very clear that if we do not walk in the light, and we yet claim to be God's children, that we are liars and we do not do the truth. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it means simply this. It means avoiding sin and pursuing after righteousness and holiness. It means living your life to the glory of God in everything that you do. In your marriage life, in your family life, in your work life, your church life, your school life, everything that we are, everything that we do, everything that we have. We should live our life wholly and completely to the glory of God. That's how we show that we're children of light. This isn't an option, this is a command. Ephesians 5, verse 8, Paul writes, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light." And in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Congregation, if you're a disciple of Christ Jesus, if you claim to be a child of the light today, that's got to show itself in your life. There must be evidence of it in your life. Let your light shine. Let it shine brightly, so that the world may know that you are the children of light. Now, it's not always easy to do this. It's not always easy to shine as a light in this darkened world. The opposition, as we've seen, is so great. Also within ourselves. That's why we need to keep looking to the light. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so long as it is exposed to the rays of the sun, so the believer, like the moon, must continually reflect the light of the world to others around us. It's not our light that we're shining, but it's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's our task as believers in Christ. May God so work in our hearts that we may not only come to this light, but also reflect this light and walk in this light, and that we may do so all the days of our life, until that day when we shall see that light Himself. What a glorious day that will be, to see the light of the Lamb of God, and to bask in that light to all eternity. May God hasten the day to His glory. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter number 71. Psalter 71, stanzas 1, 2, and 4.